The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the timeless teaching of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse.
Tennyson in The Lotus Eaters says that the gods are hard to reconcile. He expresses the thought that those who have been offended will not easily smile again. But God in the Bible does not set forth any such thought about himself. Man might think that light and darkness can never be reconciled one to another, but God, who is light, holds nothing against the sons of darkness and is willing to bring them back into the light if they are willing to come.
Over a half a century ago, the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, then pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, saw the need to spread God's word beyond the hearing of his local congregation. He started the radio outreach which has become known as Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible. The application of God's word as taught by Dr. Barnhouse is as relevant today as when he first taught over the radio airwaves decades ago. The message we will be featuring on today's edition of Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible is entitled Reconciliation. The Straight Story is a movie about an old man who has not spoken to his brother for years. When he learns that his brother is dying, he drives a lawnmower for hundreds of miles to visit his brother and make peace with him. This old man went to great lengths in order to be reconciled to his brother. But God has gone much greater lengths in order for us to be reconciled to Him. Join us as we examine the glorious aspects of the doctrine of reconciliation. The scripture text for this edition of Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible, Romans chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10. Here again is Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse with a message entitled, Reconciliation.
Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank thee that we can come to thee boldly, and that we can be assured of being received by thee, because thou art love. May we understand in this hour that thy resurrection life is for us, and that thou dost desire us to live triumphantly because of that which thou hast done for us. We ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The theme of the central portion of the fifth chapter of Romans, which we are studying, is the phrase, much more, much more, much more, much more. The phrase occurs four times. The whole argument is moving on to a new phase of the teaching of the epistle. With our present study, we shall strike the note for the first time, which shall ring throughout the next section of the epistle. The first 2.5 chapters set forth man's complete ruin in sin. The next chapter and a half show forth Christ's atoning death as the price paid to satisfy the righteousness and holiness of God. The fifth chapter moves into the life of the believer and begins to show the benefits of Christ's death within the life of the individual. Having been justified, as we saw in verse 1, the believer has access into the grace wherein we stand, and the indwelling Holy Spirit, by whom the love of God is poured out in a gushing stream, brings all other blessings in its flow. All this was done without regard to what we were, yea, even in spite of it, for we were helpless, ungodly sinners, and were even to be classed as enemies when God moved to save us. Much more, then, shall we be sure of being saved from wrath through him. And again, in our current text, having been reconciled to God by the death of his Son, even when we were enemies, much more, we shall be saved by his life. Now, we shall study this text to see the meaning of reconciliation and to examine the phase of salvation that is ours through his resurrection life. In this present study, we shall only get to the first half of this, and in our next study, the Lord willing, we shall talk about the life that flows from the resurrection. The English word reconcile is taken over straight from the Latin and means to bring a person again into friendly relations to or with oneself or another after an estrangement. There's been a difficulty, a struggle, a fight, a quarrel, and now reconciliation brings back the two who have been estranged. Now that there has been an estrangement between the soul and God has been made abundantly evident in the early chapters. Man has sinned and has fled from God and has become an enemy. It would appear normally that the offended God would have to be reconciled to man, but this is not the way that the Bible puts it. The Greek word has a root meaning that is much more beautiful than the English, a meaning that might be lost if we did not go back to the primitive form of the word. It is true with thousands of words that are used in figurative meanings, that they had a literal meaning before someone picked up the hard, solid word and used it in a more picturesque fashion. The word purify, for example, means more to us when we understand that the word pure is the Greek word for fire, so that something that has been purified or has become pure has been through the fire to have the dross consumed. So the Greek word that is translated reconciled has a primary meaning and usage that comes from the world of the money changer. If you give 2 dimes and a nickel in exchange for a quarter, or if you give the quarter in exchange for the 2 dimes and the nickel, you have, in the give and take, made an equal exchange. This was the original meaning of the word reconcile, and it was so used by Aristotle and others. Little by little, the word began to be used for the adjustment of a difference in business dealings, and then a difference between two personalities who had become estranged. The transfer from the material to the emotional and the psychological was made, and the word was used in the sense that Shakespeare uses the English equivalent when he has one of his characters in Richard III say, "I desire to reconcile me to his friendly peace." Perhaps I've spent more time on this Greek word for reconcile and its meanings than on almost any other word in my study. For I find myself differing with some of the great commentators on the significance of its usage. Thayer thinks that the word means the restoration of the favor of God to sinners, that sinners that repent and put their trust in the expiatory death of Christ. But I think I'm going to show that the New Testament meaning of the word is something quite different. Again, Thayer says, commenting on the word in 2 Corinthians 5, "In the New Testament, God is said to receive one into his favor, or as the Authorized Version says, reconciles one to himself, where in the added participles of 2 Corinthians 5, two arguments were adduced which prove that God has done this. First, that he does not impute to men their trespasses. Second, that he has deposited the doctrine of reconciliation in the souls of the preachers of the gospel." Now, I'm sure that there's something much greater than this. It should be noted that the word reconcile is never used of God. It is only used of men. This, at the outset, is extraordinary and quite contrary to human practice. But certainly we're not to be astonished at this, for God's ways are not our ways. The whole argument of our paragraph in Romans is that God took the initiative. God did not have to be reconciled to man, because God is love, and love needs no reconciliation. Man had to be reconciled to God, because man was a helpless, ungodly enemy. Man, by the fall, was estranged from God, and he would not come back to God of his own will. And he could not come back to God because of the inability which he had acquired in the fall. He was nonetheless responsible, and God was about to do something about it. God never starts anything which he does not intend to finish. And most certainly God was going to save effectually those on whom he had set his love eternally. God never had to be reconciled. God is love. Those who refuse his love and continue in their own selfish way must incur his wrath. But today, God is love. And love needs not to be reconciled. All this is specifically set forth in another epistle, For we read in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 19, "For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself." Now note that it does not say that he reconciled himself to us. "He hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." That is to say that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is the message of reconciliation which we are supposed to be preaching. It has almost disappeared from the Christian pulpits. With multitudes of the liberals, the preaching has become a gentle and ineffective reminder to sinners that there was a very fine example of martyrdom and willingness to die for a cause, and that mankind should show his goodwill by joining in all good causes and therefore in this cause. It's all very vague, and it is demonstrably fruitless. On the other hand, there are evangelists who are fundamental and who undoubtedly have the best intentions in the world. Their preaching is not really the ministry of reconciliation which God has given to us in embassy. "For now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now let us examine some of the phrases which have been passed around so often that they carry the sanctity of divine utterance in some quarters, even though they are quite false and should never be used by gospel preachers. Take first of all the common invitation for the sinner to give his heart to God. As old James McPherson, the Scotch evangelist, said, "What would God do with the dirty thing anyway?" Never in the Bible is an unsaved man asked to give his heart to God. God takes away the heart of stone and gives to the believer the heart of flesh, and then the exhortation comes, "My son, give me thine heart." But this is not a request for the old, foul heart. Of this, God has said that it is deceitful above all things and incurable. Such preaching may be sincere, demanding the heart of the unsaved, but it is not the ministry of reconciliation which has been committed unto us as the ambassadors of Christ. Again, we frequently hear evangelists saying, "If you do not receive Christ as your Savior, you will be lost." Now, at first glance, this appears to be a good coin, but it is most certainly counterfeit when subjected to the acid test of Scripture. Such preaching is not the ministry of reconciliation. Such an invitation exalts the sinner to the throne, where God and the devil bow before him. The sinner then has the heady intoxication of thinking himself in a position to confer an enormous favor upon one or the other of the suppliants. But the Bible presents us no such elevation of the sinner above God. The true statement would be, if you do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will remain lost. You always were lost, you were born lost, you are lost. And now we are inviting you to be reconciled to the true God, who is now all love toward you. Commonest of all the honest errors made by evangelists is the appeal to the human will, especially through the emotions. There is no authority for such an appeal in any part of the Scriptures. And there are the flat statements that man is not saved by his will. We read in John 1:13, "Being born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And in Romans 9:16, we read, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Therefore, any preaching that is addressed to the will of the listener is in contradiction with the plain statements of the Word of God. Such preaching may be sincere, but it is not the ministry of reconciliation which has been committed unto us as the ambassadors of Christ. Still another error of many evangelists is the false presentation of the doctrine of repentance. We must not be misunderstood on this point. There is a biblical repentance, but there is also a non-biblical repentance. The latter figures largely in an old theology, but it has been adopted whole cloth in many Protestant churches. The false doctrine is the penitential idea of repentance. To tell an unsaved man to be sorry for his sins is like asking a corpse to give itself a blood transfusion. The repentance which in the Bible is called godly sorrow can be experienced only by a godly person. The idea that an ungodly man can have a godly sorrow is a contradiction in terms. For the basic meaning of the original word is to change one's mind. And since the idea of mental direction is involved, it's the equivalent to a military command of about face. There is change of direction involved in the process of becoming a Christian, but this must not be allowed to degenerate into the false idea of weeping for your sins before salvation can be secured. If such were the case, God would have had to post a tariff. Sixth class sins, 1 teaspoonful of tears. Fifth class sins, 1 tablespoonful of tears. Fourth class sins, 1 cupful of tears. Third class sins, intermittent weeping for 5 years, and so on. Soon after that, one would be forced into thinking that there had to be further suffering for sins after death, and thus we would have denied the entire finished work of Christ upon the cross. Jesus paid it all. Now the repentance that is biblical for a man who is passing out of death and into life is the following. He has been facing himself, trusting in himself for salvation, and his back has been turned upon Christ, who is despised and rejected of the sinner. Repent, right about face. The sinner now turns. He despises and rejects himself, and finds himself facing Christ, in whom he now places all of his confidence and trust. Sorrow for sin will come afterwards, sometimes long afterwards. And in the measure that the Christian grows into an appreciation of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin, as we comprehend the love that stooped to save us, that love will constrain us. Paul had written many epistles before he came to write, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Here was biblical repentance. In one of his earliest writings, Paul rated himself as number 12 or 13, saying, I am the least of the apostles. Later in his ministry, he classified himself as number 500,000 or thereabouts, writing, I am less than the least of all the saints. But when he was an old man in prison and about to die, he wrote to young Timothy, saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, I know experimentally that I knew nothing of true godly sorrow for my sin for years after I was saved. And indeed, I ask God even now to increase that sorrow so that I may have an ever-growing horror of sin and an increasing sensitiveness to sin in every subtle variation of its pattern. Such a godly sorrow leads to a repentance not to be repented of, but it is the fruit of a long-developing Christian life. God has not committed unto us the ministry of calling incurable hearts for an offering unto him, but he has committed unto us the ministry, the word of reconciliation. God has not committed unto us the ministry of high-pressuring, unstable souls, but he has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. God has not called us to stir up the emotions of the psychologically impressionable, but he has called us to the ministry of reconciliation. What is this ministry of reconciliation that is committed unto us? Well, let me exercise it rather than describe it. First of all, my credentials. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now we know that there are others who cry the same claims. But do they have the authentication of the Word of God and of the Holy Spirit? I do not present my claims on the basis of the fancied validity of ordination values through a church. Ambassadors are not chosen by apostolic succession, but by clear appointment. The reality of the appointment is to be judged by the faithfulness of the ambassador to the word of God, which is in the hands of all men, or maybe. If you do not check all preaching by the Bible, and the Bible alone, you will be held responsible by God. But what about all who claim to minister according to the Bible? The answer is to look at their converts. By their fruits ye shall know them. Not by their proselytes to a set of ideas, but by the lives that are transformed under their ministry. Not by the statistics of people who have come forward in an after meeting to shake a hand under an emotional appeal, but by the number of young men who enter into the same faithful ministry of reconciliation. But now to the ministry of reconciliation itself. I will now exercise it before you. To you I speak as though God did beseech you by us. Even as the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I have made thee God to Pharaoh." And that's the way the Hebrew has it in Exodus 7:1. "I have made thee God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thus I speak to you. You are a sinner, estranged from God. You have been running away ever since the Garden of Eden. God declares that you are now in a condition of total helplessness, ungodliness, sinfulness, and that you've become his enemies. He authorizes me to say, and commands me to tell you, that he has dealt with your sin fully by sending Christ to die for you. Christ's blood satisfied the demands of his justice. Christ's blood cried out, silencing God's wrath against you, so that he is now propitiated. God is thoroughly satisfied with the death of Christ instead of your death. God does not hold a thing against you. I declare unto you on the authority of God that he was not imputing your trespasses unto you. That is to say, every sin which you ever committed or which you ever will commit has already been written down to the account of Christ, and God does not hold a thing against you. He knows that you are still afraid and are acting as an enemy, but he loves you, and he authorizes me to say that all has been forgiven and that you must simply turn around and come home. You're to come just as you are. You're not to try to wash your face or brush your clothes. He is going to cleanse you and give you new garments, but he will not begin on that until you have stepped inside the door with all your filth and ungodliness, coming just as you are. He commands you to come as you are. If you make even one gesture to try to clean yourself up, it will deter you from what he wants you to understand. After he gives you new garments, you may start to keep them brushed. After he has bathed you, you can keep yourself washed. Leave all your baggage outside and come with empty hands. He'll give you new baggage, and you'll start to pack it from his bounteous store. But he will not tolerate that you bring anything inside with you. Oh, be ye reconciled to God. He is love toward you. He has nothing against you. He must take you as you are. You, whosoever you are, drop all confidence in your baptism or your church membership, and come to God and be reconciled to him. For he has forgotten your sins and has put them behind his back and will remember them against you no more forever. There is nothing to bring, come as you are. There's nothing to do, come as you are. There's nothing to say, come as you are. There's nothing to repair, come as you are. There's no patching you can do, come as you are. As a matter of fact, you cannot come any other way, for there is nothing you can do to please him except to come as you are. That is the ministry of reconciliation. That is the gospel that we preach. And when the command of God comes to you to repent, it's a command for you to turn away from anything that you are or that you have and to come just as you are to the eternal love that woos you in this hour. And now our God and Father, bless the word to each heart. Give restlessness to any who have not been born again. But upon all thy believing own, may thy grace, thy mercy, thy peace abide. And a new sense of the richness of reconciliation that is ours in Christ. And to thee be the glory in his name. Amen.
It is wonderful to be reconciled to a friend or family member who has been estranged from you, but it is infinitely better to be reconciled to God, your Creator, Redeemer, Father, and Friend. We hope you have benefited from today's message by Dr. Barnhouse entitled Reconciliation. You can listen to additional Bible teaching by the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse anytime, anywhere around the globe via the Internet by visiting the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals website at alliancenet.org. An audio copy of today's teaching is available by calling us toll-free 1-800-488-1888. Today's message again is entitled Reconciliation, or simply request message number R5-26. We would also like to make available to you a free copy of Dr. Barnhouse's booklet entitled Promises to Live By. We have all been disappointed by people who have let us down or have not kept their word to us. But God is always faithful to His word and His promises. This free booklet will show you glorious and unshakable promises from the Word of God that will give you strength in any situation in life. Living by the shaky principles of the world will lead to confusion and despair. If you want to build your life on the strong, sure foundation of the promises of God, ask for your free copy of Promises to Live By when you call or write. Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible is a radio ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, headquartered in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals exists to promote a biblical understanding and worldview, drawing upon the insight and wisdom of Reformation theologians from decades and even centuries gone by. We seek to provide contemporary Christian teaching materials which will equip believers to understand and meet the challenges and opportunities of our time and place. Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible comes to you through the generous gifts of our listeners. If you have benefited from the broadcast and would like it to continue, please prayerfully consider a donation to help us keep this ministry on the air. For more information or to make a contribution to support and further our work, please contact us by writing Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. Call toll-free 1-800-488-1888 or visit us online at alliancenet.org. Be sure to ask for a free updated resource catalog featuring books, audio teachings, commentaries, booklets, daily devotionals, videos, and a wealth of other materials from outstanding Reformed teachers and theologians, including Donald Gray Barnhouse, James Montgomery Boyce, Michael Horton, and Martin Lloyd-Jones. Then join us again next time for more classic teaching on Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible.